Father, we do honor you today, and we do reflect on your amazing love that sent your Son to die and shed his blood so that we would be made whole, so that we would be healed, so that we would be forgiven, and that our sins would indeed be washed away. You loved us and washed us from our sins. And Father God, we do stand in awe of that amazing love today. And Father, as we approach the Word today, we thank you for the touch of heaven upon it. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God today. Father God, I pray that by your Spirit you would make the Word fresh to the heart of each and every one. Father God, let it be as it was for those disciples on the road to Emmaus as Jesus talked with them. Their hearts burned within them as he spoke the Word of God to them. That there might be such an excitement, that there might be such a rekindling of a love for the Word of God as we approach it and glean from it today. We believe by faith that nothing will hinder the going forth or the receiving of the Word of God, but it'll be like good seed planted upon the good ground of our hearts, and therefore it'll bring forth fruitfulness in our lives. Father, we thank you and believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Hallelujah. And if you would, if you'd open your Bibles to our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter the first chapter is where we're going to begin this morning. If you were with us last week, you know that I just started a series last week on the subject entitled Established in Present Truth. And I'm going to reiterate a few of the things that I said to you last week so that those of you that weren't here with us can get going with us and understand. Every message is a message in and of itself anyway, but I want to rehash a few things that I said to you last week as we get in to what I want to talk to you about in the little bit of time that we have. And so 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to begin, the first chapter of the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading here at verse 12. 2 Peter 1, and begin with verse 12. It reads this way: "For this reason, I will not be negligent," or literally, "I'll not be careless to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Notice what Peter said by the Spirit of God. He said to those that were hearing and reading this, he said to them, "I'm going to share these things with you. I'm not going to be careless. I'm going to remind you of things that perhaps you've already known and things that you know and are already established in. I'm going to remind you of this present truth." Now, before I read any further, just think about the early disciples, the early believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, most of whom had come out of Judaism. Would you agree with me that they had some new truth that they needed to absorb? Would you agree? I mean, they needed some help. Of course, they had the Holy Spirit of God to be their guide, to be their teacher, and to help them, as well as teachers anointed by the Spirit of God. But they had some present truth that they had to get on the inside of them. They had been taught and educated, many of them, in Judaism and in old covenant things. And thank God for that. That's the only Bible they had, was their Old Testament. Isn't that right? It's the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. And so, thank God, the Old Testament, though, still proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The gospel is found in the Old, right? It is said, and I think that it's well said, that the Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Did you get that? I'll say it one more time. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. Isn't that true? Amen? And so, the New Testament, or the New Covenant, was contained in the Old Testament, the Bible that the early believers had. But thank God for the New Testament, the writings of Paul and Peter and John and the others that wrote the epistles. Thank God for them because they explained so many of the truths that were found in the Old Testament and brought it to light on this side of the cross. Isn't that good news? Amen? But those early disciples had present truth that Peter wanted to be sure, and it was the Holy Spirit inspiring him, that they not only know, but they be established in, and that they be reminded of things that they already had heard. How many of you know that no matter how many times we've heard truth, we need to be reminded of things. We need to have them brought back to our attention, and we need to meditate on them, absorb them afresh, and get them on the inside of us, and let the Holy Spirit anoint them and make them fresh. It isn't a new word we need anyway. How many of you know people that are looking for a new word all the time get into trouble, don't they? They're looking for a new truth all the time. They get into error more times than not. No, we don't need a new truth. What we need is a truth that has always been, that has the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Isn't that right? Amen. You know, even though I've eaten steak once, that doesn't mean I'm not going to eat it again. I may eat the same food, the same steak, but I don't want to eat the same one again. I want it fresh the next time. Amen. And so thank God for the same truth and the freshness that the Holy Spirit can put on truth that we've heard perhaps in some cases time and time again. Isn't that right? And so Peter says, by the Spirit of God to these hearers and readers of this epistle, he said, I'm not going to be negligent or careless. I'm going to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, that's referring to his body and being here in their presence on earth, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, to wake you up. Stir up means to arouse someone, to awaken them. You know, one word I believe the Lord's bringing to this congregation and no doubt to the church worldwide is it's time to awaken. It's time to be aroused. It's time to shake ourselves of that spiritual slumber and lukewarmness and get aroused and get on fire and wake up. Let's believe God for a new great awakening. Amen. Amen. Thank God for historically the first great awakening. Thank God historically for that second great awakening and many that came into the kingdom of God. Many that were touched and all of the things that took place in the past. But I'll tell you, there is a present truth. This gospel is not a gospel just of the past. It's a gospel of the present. Amen. It's not a word just for a bygone era. It's a word for today. And it's a word for yours and my heart. And we ought to be believing God. Have our faith out there that any move of God, any great awakening of a bygone era ought to be exceeded and ought to go further before the coming of the Lord and have a greater awakening spiritually than the church has ever had, which will ultimately result in a great harvest of people into the kingdom of God. Amen? Are you awake? Are you alive today? Look alive, look alive, look alive. Amen. All right, reading back on this now. Notice now, again, verse 13 says, yes, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm alive on planet Earth, he could have said, to stir you up by reminding you, stir you up, wake you up, arouse you, knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You'll notice three times Peter, inspired by the Lord, mentioned this idea, this concept of being reminded, of having it put back into our mind. And I believe in the next several weeks we're going to be reminded of truth that at one time or another was restored to the church, that at that time became present to truth. I mentioned to you last week, if you were here, that back in the 1500s, you know, during the dark ages of the church, where the word of God was taken away from the people in general, that was hidden away in the monasteries, and only the monks, only the religious leaders were able to have access to the Bible, the Word of God. At that time, no doubt you can understand why it was called the Dark Ages. There was no light of the Scripture. There was no light of the Word of God. But one day, as all of you are well aware, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, wasn't there? And one day, the truth of the Bible, truth that was already there in the Word of God from the beginning of it being written, truth from that came alive to Martin Luther. It became present truth to him. And that truth was, the just shall live by faith. And it began a reformation, didn't it? The just shall live by faith. And so I believe that all through the ages since then, for 500 or so years, there has been present truth brought to the church. Not new truth, present truth. A now word. Truth that has come alive from the Word of God that had been lost during the dark ages, that the church had forgotten about, or in most cases never even knew. And God restored truth and made the Word come alive, and it was restored to the church, and it was part of the process of what God had. And I believe there's more truth to be had. Amen? Amen. Not new truth, but biblical truth coming alive and becoming real to all of us once again. All right, now notice again, he says, I'm not going to be careless. In other words, then it would be careless. It would be being negligent not to stir you up and not to remind you of the present truth as we understand it from the Word of God. Let's go to our big screen here and let's remind ourselves of a few other things that I mentioned last week. What do we mean by present truth? I've already mentioned some of that, but let's look at this. The word present is from the same word that is used to refer to Christ's second coming, parousia, and it means to be nearby, present, to have come. And so, of course, the idea is a truth from the Word of God coming alive, coming near, becoming a reality to you. It's not the dead letter anymore to you. It's not just words in a book, but it's a word that has come alive. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't know about you, but I think that the majority of us would probably agree that for many, many years, for some of us, now I accepted Christ when I was 12, and so it might not have applied as much to me and to some of you that were saved when you were a child, but many of us, I'm sure, over the years, you heard the gospel preached, and you heard it preached, and for you, it was just religion. For you, it didn't mean a thing. You might have heard the word, even you might have been, like I was, brought up in a church that quoted the scripture. Sometimes every Sunday they would have their reading, they would have their Bible reading, they'd have sometimes responsive reading, but there was something, it just didn't have any life to it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was the Bible though, wasn't it? It was scripture, wasn't it? But it didn't come alive. There was no life to it. It wasn't real to me. But then one day, like all of you, one day you heard the gospel in a way where it became present truth. And even though it was a word that had always been in the Bible, the Word of God, one day it came alive to you and it became your truth and you accepted and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It became near to you. It became present to you. It had come to you one day in a way that it had never come before. The last part of that paragraph used in an absolute sense, meaning the truth which is with you, which you have received. That is what we mean by present truth, the Greek word for present, meaning that. Let's go to the next frame. Working definitions for present truth. Let's just go through this quickly. This is from last week. Present truth is a now word from God. A now word from God. It's something now. Go on to the next one. Present truth, as I said, is not a new truth. Acts 17:21 talks about the Athenians who always went about looking for some new thing. They had itching ears. You know, the Bible warns about itching ears. Ears that need to be tickled by teachers. Isn't that right? No, we don't want to have itching ears. Present truth is not new truth, as I've already stated a few times already. Let's go to the next one. Present truth is meant to be a biblical truth we're to focus on at any given time. Now, as we stay there just for a second, I want to say this to you as well. You know, how many of you agree that even though back in the 1500s, Martin Luther got a present truth of the just shall live by faith, or that righteousness is by faith? How many of you know we haven't left that truth behind, though, have we? We still need that truth, wouldn't you agree? We still need to build on that truth. In fact, the entire epistle of Romans is about that very truth. The just are righteous by faith, and they're to live by faith as well. Isn't that right? And so we don't leave these things behind. When God restores truth, we don't leave it behind and say, well, that was restored back then, we don't need it now. No, we build upon that, don't we? Amen? And so we always build on it. It's biblical truth we're to focus on at that time. And you know what? Sometimes God will draw us back to that biblical truth so that we might be reminded, that we might be put to our remembrance the truths that He wants us to have down deep in our hearts so that we might live victorious in so many ways. And that's a great example of victorious. How many of you know to live victorious, you need to know about righteousness in Christ that belongs to you and me? Now, let's go to the next one. Present truth can involve our day of visitation. We won't turn there. This is review. But in Luke 19:41-44, it talks about Israel, Jesus speaking to them, and says basically that they did not receive Him. They did not take Him as Messiah because they did not know or recognize their day of visitation. The truth was standing before them. Jesus was and is the personification of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Amen? He was truth walking and talking and laying hands up. He was truth personified, wasn't He? Yes. And yet they didn't recognize the truth when they saw it. And so they missed their day of visitation. Let's go to the next one. God wants us to be established in present truth. This is one of the last scriptures that I shared with you. If you'll notice, James 5. And verses 7 and 8, notice it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer, now here's the example, here's the analogy He gives. In order for us to be patient for the coming of the Lord. How many of you know He's coming? Be patient for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer, here's his analogy to help us be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Say fruit of the earth. Now, I know this is talking about a natural fruit of the earth as far as literally and what have you, but would you agree with me that there is a fruit of the earth that is spiritual in terms of the harvest of souls into the kingdom of God? And so that analogy goes along with this. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. In the same way, you and I are to have patience and we're to wait for the precious spiritual fruit of the earth called the harvest of souls into God's kingdom. Amen? Which will come in a greater way, I'm convinced, before the coming of the Lord. Now it says as it goes on, it says waiting patiently for it. This is the farmer, waits patiently for the precious fruit of the earth until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The idea of establish means to confirm. It means to be constant. It means to be stable, steadfast, strong. Establish your hearts. Amen? Why? Because the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's coming soon. Amen? If it was coming soon when James was inspired, right? Would you agree with me? It must be coming soon now. All right? And so he says to us in this analogy, and comparing it to the spiritual fruit of the earth, then we are to wait patiently, and that there will be, it's understood with this, that there will be, therefore, spiritually speaking, an early and latter rain in order to bring in the spiritual fruit of the earth, the harvest of people into the kingdom of God. An early and latter rain denotes an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. The early rain in Palestine, the literal rain, came about the fall, October, November, and it prepared the ground for the sowing of the seed. It helped to soften the ground so that the seed could be sown in the ground in order to be received and to go down into the ground, rooted and all of that. And then the latter rain came in the springtime, and it came just prior to the harvest. It was just enough rain so that it would bring the crop to maturity and prepare that crop to be harvested. And so before the fruit of the earth can be harvested, there has to be an early and latter rain. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so in a spiritual sense, James is saying, and it's really corroborated in other places, we'll see in Joel as well, that before the fruit of the earth spiritually comes, there will be an early and latter rain and a powerful force together of an outpouring of the Spirit of God. I'm convinced of that. You know, the world's full of bad news, and the world tells us all the things that are happening out there. If you watch the news, you're probably depressed. You need to not watch it if you get depressed because of the news. Amen? You need to spend more time in the good news than the bad news. Amen? In any case, we see all that's going on out there, and if we're not careful, we could get so caught up in that. We could get depressed and discouraged and thinking, well, you know, the church is going down. The church is defeated. I want you to know that's not what my Bible says. The Bible talks about the church is a victorious church. The Bible says, Paul says, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so my Bible tells me that the church is to be victorious. We'll look at it later. But the Bible says that Jesus is coming after a glorious church. Not a defeated church. Not a beaten up church. Isn't that right? And so no matter what goes on out there, remember, the world may get worse, but the church is destined to get better. There's better days for the church. Amen? Because we see that in the Word of God. And that's present truth. That's a now word for us. Would you agree? That's a now word for us. And we'll see more of that in a little while concerning that. All right, now, let's go on with some of the things that we want to look at. Look with me, if you will. Let's see where we want to go from here. Look with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Tom had us turn there. We're going to look at a little bit more of that same verse of Scripture, Acts chapter 3. Are you getting anything out of this so far? While you're turning there to Acts chapter 3, let me just mention a little bit of what direction I believe we're going to be heading in the next several weeks, all right? You know, I mentioned to you Martin Luther and how he received a present truth that brought restoration to the church pertaining to righteousness and how it's obtained by faith. It was not obtained, never was obtained by works. It never was obtained by fulfilling certain religious duties, right? And of course, we know that the Catholic Church at that time, the Dark Ages as it was, they had a lot of religious duties. They had a lot of things that people were having imposed upon them in order for them in their mind to get right with God and all these various things. Martin Luther just bucked the system there as he saw the truth of the Word of God, and he said, no, the Bible says the just are righteous by faith, amen, and it's not by works which we have done. So present truth, after that, not far after that, there was a group that came out of the Lutheran movement, and they got a truth about baptism not being for infants. And their thinking was this: if we're justified by having faith in Christ, then why are we baptizing infants
before they can exercise faith in Christ. And so a present truth came about baptism only for those who have accepted Christ and by faith made Him Lord. And it had to be one old enough to understand that. And of course, the Lutherans, they persecuted the Anabaptists, which we would know better today as the Baptists. The Lutherans, they persecuted the Baptists, right? And so as time went on, now there was a lot of time now, about 200 years before God brought present truth again. And that present truth had to do with holiness. And Wesley was involved with that to some extent. And the whole holiness idea, what true holiness was. And then after that, there was healing with A.B. Simpson and how God restored the truth of divine healing to the church. See, the church started with power. The church started with power, if we read the book of Acts. But over the period of time, after the beginning years of the church in the book of Acts, over a period of time, there was a decline of power, wasn't there? Until finally the word, as we've already mentioned, was taken away from the people. And the people didn't know what the word said, but now God, by His sovereignty, began to open up the word to people. And people were getting a present word. And God was restoring truth to the church again. So with A.B. Simpson and some others, there was the doctrine of healing and that God is still a healing God. And A.B. Simpson, some of you may know, was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination. And so he received revelation about healing. And then later on, there was a fellow by the name of Charles Parham. Not far after that, they got a revelation about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of a spiritual language. And then the gifts of the Spirit and various things like that. We intend to talk about these various things and how they're restored, how important they are, because they are foundational for us to go on with God in so many ways. And I believe it's needed. It's just like, you know, Tom mentioned to me this morning, and I bear witness with it. It's time to get back to some of the basics. But you know what? The basics are anointed. The basics are truth that we need to have come alive to us. We need them to come near to us again. That's present truth. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? All right, and then we can build from there. We're going to talk about worship. There was a day in the 60s, a time period, where God began to restore worship to the church again. I've skipped a few, but God began to restore true worship that's in spirit and in truth, and began to reveal truth about biblical worship, biblical praise, that really started an amazing thing, because how many of you know God inhabits the praises of His people? All right, and so we want to look at some of these things before it's all said and done. Look here at Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 18. Is everybody with me? Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, it says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore," in other words, He's saying all the things. Peter's preaching here. This is his Pentecostal prayer, one of his Pentecost prayers, or preaching rather, sermons if you will. And then he says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." In other words, everything Christ did was prophesied about by the prophets. Amen? As far as His redemptive work, as far as His suffering on the cross for you and me and all of humanity, it has thus been fulfilled. Verse 19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," erased, as Brother Tom said, "blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, what is that telling us? That's telling us that, first of all, the first step to having a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord is to repent and be converted. Isn't that right? How many of you remember when you first accepted Christ? Man, you experienced a time of refreshing. If it was genuine, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you had an encounter with Jesus. To one extent or another, it might not have been a real emotional thing. Maybe it was. But to one extent or another, you received a time of refreshing from the presence of God, didn't you? It's intended by God that throughout our lives, there's the specs, throughout our lives after having repented and converted and believed on Jesus, throughout our lives, we're to have and experience seasons of refreshing from the presence of God. Would you concur with me then that after having been born again or after having accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we ought to expect the Holy Spirit to refresh us in our spiritual lives? I think this church needs some refreshing. Six of you agree with that, but the rest of you will. Amen. This church needs some refreshing. Needs some refreshing from the presence of God. Amen. Would you agree with me then that after having repented and been converted, would you agree with me based on that scripture that there would be seasons of refreshing from the presence of God, that we ought to experience the presence of God? We ought to experience the presence of God. If we've made Jesus the Lord of our lives, it's not about dead religion. It's about experiencing the presence of God. Is our faith there? Is your faith there? To experience the presence of God in 2009. I need to experience the presence of God in 2009. You say, well, brother, I don't need to experience that. I don't need to feel anything. I walk by faith and not by sight. That's right. But did you know faith will bring substance to something? I think faith ought to bring some tangibility to this. And therefore, we experience the presence of God. Is everybody doing all right? All right, and so reading on into this a little bit more, notice what he says. Again, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. I just felt like the Lord showed me something else in this passage, if you don't mind. How many of you know sometimes just reading it, the Lord shows you something else? And you know, when I was reading there, verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, erased, so that times of refreshing. What does that say? That says that sin, therefore, will block your time of refreshing. Isn't that right? Sin, therefore, even after having accepted Christ, sin in our lives can block the time of refreshing and block the presence of God in our lives then, can it? Now, I know His presence is in us if we're born again. I'm talking about His tangible presence, the experience of His presence in our lives. It is true that sin will hinder. And so we need to repent even after having originally repented. We need to repent of sin whenever we need to repent of sin and allow God's refreshing, allow God's presence to come alive in our lives again. You know, really, one reason why the church originally began to decline in power. They began to decline in power, and historians will tell you this. Many of them had this opinion, I believe it's biblically based, that many of them will tell you the reason why the power of God declined in the early church after a period of time is because people were not living in holiness anymore. They were dabbling. They were getting in sin. They weren't living the way they ought to. And of course, with this scripture, we can verify that that's scriptural because they still had sin they had not repented of, it blocked the refreshing of the presence of God. Amen. Now, we're talking about, when we talk about holiness and all that, we're not talking about some kind of legalistic thing. We're talking about tapping into the power of God to live holy, aren't we? We're talking about living by faith. The just shall not only be righteous because of their faith, but they will live righteous by faith. Faith in His power on the inside of us. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this? Yes. Look excited, even if you're not. It would help me. Amen? All right. But going on with this now. It says again in verse 20, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. I'm reading from New King James. Literally, whom heaven must retain or hold on to. He's not coming back until the times of restoration. If you have King James, it says restitution. Restoration is definitely a better translation of that. The times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That prophet is being spoken of is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Everybody say these days. They're not talking about foretold the days to come, foretold, the days after the second coming. He's talking about these days, the church days, the days you and I are living. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so the prophets foretold these days, and in that foretelling, they foretold of certain things that would be restored. How many of you know the Bible is a book of restoration? Thank God you and I, by faith in Christ, have been restored to relationship with God, haven't we? It starts off with that, because in the book of Genesis, we know that after the fall, or in the fall of man, we know that there was a separation. That relationship had been severed between God and man. But immediately, of course, even before that, God knowing all things, Jesus being a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to restore everything that was lost, didn't He? God is a restorer. God is a restorer. The Bible's a book of restoration. And there's things that He wants to restore in our lives individually. There's things He wants to restore in our lives corporately. There's things He wants to restore, I believe, in our nation as God's people rise up and obey and do that which God would have us do. Look up on the big screen, if you will, from this passage of Scripture, the word seasons. Your Bible might say times of refreshing. The word is seasons. It's the Greek word kairos, which means due measure, a measure of time, opportune or seasonable time, and the right time. Everybody say the right time. The right time of refreshing. The opportune time of refreshing. God always comes at the right time, doesn't He? He doesn't always come the time we want Him to come. He doesn't always move or answer prayer when we want Him to answer or move or what have you. But He always comes at the right time. God is never late. God's never late. He's right on time. So it says times of refreshing or seasons of refreshing, the right time, the opportune moment, we could say. At the opportune moment, there's a time of refreshing. Notice the word refreshing and the meaning of that word. Properly, a recovery of breath that is figuratively referring to revival. A recovery of breath, refreshing. You know, it's like you're all wore out, you're tired, you're broken down, and all of a sudden you need a refreshing. You need your breath to be recovered. You know, breath usually in the Bible often, let's say, refers to the Spirit. You know, God breathed into Adam the breath of life or the Spirit of life. Same Hebrew word, ruach, if I'm not mistaken. The Spirit of life. And so we understand there that a recovery of breath, a refreshing from God's Spirit at an opportune moment. Going on with this, the word for restoration, or your Bible might have said restitution or something else in the Hebrew, the word is shalom. It's related to the word peace. In fact, sometimes it's translated as the word peace, which you know is shalom. And then it goes on, and it means, amongst other things, to restore back something stolen or owed. To set again. In the Greek, the word means to set something back again into its former state. Now notice that from the Greek. To set something back again into its former state. You know, Satan has stolen from God's people for too long. I believe before the coming of the Lord, there is going to be a coming back again, or a bringing back again, what the enemy has stolen from the church. First and foremost, truth. With truth comes victory. With truth comes deliverance. With truth comes the power of God. He confirms His word with signs following. Is that not right? And you know, all these various things. And you know, let me just be careful in how I say this. But you know, a lot of times in churches today, in our nation, it's kind of a touchy-feely kind of message. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a user-friendly, kind of, you know, make me feel good kind of message. How many of you know, though, that biblically, sometimes God wants to shake us up and make us uncomfortable so that we'll repent? But it's all out of His love. He chastens those whom He loves. It's because He loves us that He chastens. When I say chasten, I don't mean with sickness or disease. He'll not chasten us with anything that Jesus was our substitute for. But when He chastens us, He disciplines, He corrects, He points us out. He conviction of the Holy Ghost. How about that one? Amen? All right? And so God wants to set something back again. He wants to set something back in your life. You know, oftentimes, and I think I can speak to all of us, at one time or another in our life, we had a fire for God, as I shared with you last week. But that fire seems to be just a glowing ember now. Or maybe you feel like your fire is out. You had a living, vital relationship with God. You felt like you walked with Him and talked with Him. You remember the old song, you know, and He walked with me and He talked with you. You remember that song? And you know, there was a time in all of our lives, at different periods of a time, with, oh, well, I'm walking with Him, I'm talking with Him, I'm close. We're having an intimate relationship with God Almighty, with Jesus our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, you know, communion with the Holy Ghost. But yet we go through life. I believe God wants to restore our intimacy with God. He wants to restore the joy of our salvation. A lot of depressed and despondent and you know, oh, woe is me Christians, prune-faced kind of Christians around. God wants to restore to us the joy of our salvation. And I think, what was it, Matthew mentioned, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Are you doing all right today? You say, well, I don't feel joyful. What's that got to do with it? That joy is in you. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of what comes from the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Now, I'm just about out of time, but let's go, if you don't mind, if you don't mind going with me to Joel, the book of Joel, real quickly. And we'll just mention a few things with Joel. Remember, the prophets foretold. All the things the prophets foretold. Joel was a prophet, wasn't he? And Joel is near the back of your New Testament, and so you want to go there. Just before the book of Amos, Joel, the first chapter. And we're just trying to set a stage here. We're trying to just prepare the foundation so that in the coming weeks we can build on this foundation of restoration, this foundation of refreshing from God's presence and things like this, this present truth word that God has for us to be reminded of. And those kinds of things, all right? And so in Joel, remember now, all the things from Samuel on up, Acts 3 said, verse 21, from Samuel onward, all the things the prophets foretold. That doesn't mean everything's going to be restored. But all the things the prophets foretold. Foretold concerning these days. Right? There are some things that will never be restored. How many of you know the devil will never be restored? He is doomed and he is gloomed. Isn't that right? All right? And there's some other things. How many of you know an unbeliever will not be restored if they don't repent? Isn't that right? And so, you know, there are some things that are not going to be restored, but even creation eventually is going to be restored. Isn't that right? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? Amen. Because when God created, I mean, you remember, and you're turning to Joel, I hope. I get on these little rabbit trails, but you remember the book of Genesis. After God created Adam, and what was one of the first things Adam did, or what God did with Adam, is he showed him where the gold was. He showed him where, you know, the good things were, the delium and the gold, and the gold of that land of Havilah. That was good gold. I don't know, I thought all gold was good, but that was good gold. And all those various things. What did God have in mind? Well, you know, you go from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And you've got a heavenly Jerusalem. You've got streets of gold. You've got a work and a new heaven and a new earth eventually. And all these various things. I know God wanted to set up His kingdom even there. And it was thwarted by the fall of man. But how many of you know God is ultimately going to have His way? Amen. And there's going to be a restoration of everything that was lost in the fall of man. Yes. But there are certain things to be restored for these days. For these days. All right, look here in Joel, if you will. I'm not going to take much longer here. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Judah was in trouble. Joel was a prophet from God who was sent after the exile. After Judah had been put into exile by Assyria, Joel was sent in order to encourage the people. The people were discouraged. They had been in exile, they'd been in bondage, and all of these various things. And as we go on with this, notice now it says, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Doesn't sound like good news yet, does it? The land is being consumed by a pestilence, by pests that are coming in there. And we'll comment on that in a couple of minutes. Verse 5. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He is laid waste. Everybody say, laid waste. He has laid waste my vine and ruined, say ruined, my fig tree. Now, there's a lot of things about this passage, about this particular book. A lot of different expositors have different views on some of that. They wonder sometimes whether it was a pestilence of literal locusts or whether it was a nation that was described in an analogy type of way. It doesn't matter. The point is the land was being laid waste and there was ruin that was coming. Now, when it mentions those four kinds of locusts, if you will, it's observed by many expositors, and I always check it out. I never go by one person. I try to check it out and verify it through others, that this is actually talking about one type of insect at different stages of its development. The first one is talking about the larva. The larva of that particular kind of locust is the first one. And then the different degrees of the development of the of that particular insect is what several of them are talking about in that. Now, you say, what's that got to do? You're talking about bugs now. Think about this. The larva, somebody might look at, well, it's just a little thing. Just a little thing. We don't have to be concerned about the larva. Not eating much. In fact, from a distance, you couldn't even tell they were there. Couldn't even tell they were consuming much of the plant life, much of the crops and what have you. They looked harmless. They didn't. They were just the larva, just little bitty worms. But it's not so much the larva. It's what the larva ends up becoming. And you know, we're talking about devastation. We're talking about laying waste. We're talking about ruin in the land of Judah, aren't we? And when you think about it, and we compare this to the church, oftentimes we think, well, that little bit's not going to hurt. That little bit of destruction, that little bit of waste, that little bit of ruin, that little bit of sin. Everybody doing all right? That's not going to hurt anything. That's just a little bit. How many of you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's not so much that little, it's what that little leads up to. Although the little's not good either, right? You understand what I'm trying to say? And so even when it has to do with what has been stolen from the church in terms of truth, in terms of power, in terms of knowing how we're to live and living victorious, all these various things, you know, it may have just been a little bit taken away. But the little bit led to more. And the more led to even more yet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we need to do everything we can to just nip those things in the bud, in the beginning. Isn't that right? Those things that steal from us, those things that rob from us, etc. Now, going on with this, there's a lot of things said about this devastation, about this ruin. God says it's His army that's coming in. And the reason why is because of their sin. They had backslid. They had become apathetic. They'd become, lukewarm in so many ways. They had turned their back on God. And it goes into chapter 2, and it says in verse 1, we're going to just skip to chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. How many of you know the Bible says in Hebrews 12, pertaining to the church, it says to the church that you have come unto what? Mount Zion. Isn't that right? And so the church is compared to Mount Zion. The Zion of the Old Testament, in many ways, is a picture of the church. It's important that we recognize that. And if we had time, we'd go into David's tabernacle on Mount Zion and God's presence there. How many of you know God's presence has come to the church? Living in our hearts when we accept Christ, for one thing. Isn't that right? And so the spiritual application of this, if you will, when he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm, he's blowing a trumpet to the church. And it's saying, assemble together. There's a battle cry going out. Assemble together, church. There's an army, an enemy, that's ruining and devastating. And so we're blowing the trumpet today in Zion. We're sounding an alarm today in Zion. In my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord refers to judgment. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong. Goes on and mentions several different things about it. But as it goes into verse 12, it says this, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. You know, one thing I just want to say, and I'll close with this, and we'll go on to Joel 2 next week, God willing. But you know, people would say, our situation is hopeless. In many ways, they may say our nation is without hope. They may say our nation, and there's many that are saying our nation has seen its best days. They would say the church has seen its best days. But you know, Judah was in rough shape. Judah was devastated, ruined in a wasteland. Judah was backslid and apathetic and lukewarm against God. But then one day, somebody blew a trumpet in Zion. They sounded an alarm and said, people assembled together. And in that assembling together, there was prayer. In that assembling together, there was repentance. In that assembling together, there was mourning. And there was saying and crying out to God. And they gave their hearts back to God. And I submit to you that if the church, and even the nation to a certain extent, as they come to Christ, as they turn their hearts back toward God, there is always hope for our nation. I'm going to believe, I don't know about you, I'm going to believe the best days are yet ahead for the church, and therefore the best days for our nation, because the church will affect our nation. Amen? And later on, it talks about early and latter rain. It talks about God said, I will restore everything that the locusts have stolen and eaten away. And next week, we're going to continue with that thought. And we're going to talk about God bringing restoration and how He desires to do that. And look at some other prophets of old and what they had to say about restoration. The Bible is a book about restoration. And God has determined, as we read in Acts chapter 3, that after we've come to Christ, there'll be seasons of refreshing and there'll be the restoration of all things the prophets have foretold for these days. These days. Amen. Would you stand with me, and if the worship team would come? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank and praise You for Your word today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about You, Lord God. It's all about the blood of Jesus shed for us. It's all about the fact that we've been washed and cleansed because You loved us. That You cared so much for us, even while we were yet sinners, even though we were enemies of Yours, Father God, You sent Your Son out of Your love for us, that He might die so that we could have life. And Father God, I pray that as we examine the Word of God, as we delve into the Word of God, I pray, Father God, for this congregation. I pray as we examine the Word pertaining to restoration, that this congregation would be restored in their passion and their fire for God. I pray that this congregation would be restored in their zeal and in their love for the Word of truth, the Word of God. I pray that this congregation would be restored in every facet of their lives spiritually, which will go into their lives naturally. As they're restored spiritually, their families will be restored. As they're restored spiritually, their bodies will be restored to health. As they're restored, as we are restored, Father God, in the spiritual way and turning our hearts toward You, Father God, it'll be that which is the catalyst for bringing restoration to other areas of our lives, Father God. You are a God of restoration. You are a God who loves us and cares about us. And You're a God who's sending Your Son after a glorious church, not a defeated church. And so, Father God, I pray that even today there would begin a renewed love for Your Word, a love for truth, that this church might be lovers of truth, even if it hurts. We thank You for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just worship God. Whatever is on your heart, let's just worship God for a moment here. Hallelujah, Jesus. Time you have something. I just felt like Tom had something from the Lord.
So stretch out your faith, saith the Spirit of grace. This is a time and a season of great refreshing and great restoration to my church. Begin to speak my word over every area of your life. And believe me for the restoration that I will bring into your life.
Yes.
Be it family members, be it friends, be it the joy that you had. For that restoration is upon you now to receive by faith. Do not doubt. Do not look at the past. but look to me, saith the Lord. For I am the great restorer of your soul. So get ready to receive, for greater days are yet ahead for your family. Yes. Greater days are yet ahead for you. Greater fruit you will bear, and you'll receive greater joy and greater peace.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We receive that. We receive that. Hallelujah. Let's just all stay in an attitude of worship toward the Lord, an attitude of prayer, and just reverence toward Him. I wonder if there may be one here today or more. And you say, Pastor, I need to be restored to God. I need to receive my Savior. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I've been away. I've been far off. I've been in sin or whatever the case may be. And I know whether you did it years ago, whether you have never done it, you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And you know that is true today. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I want to pray. I want to ask Him to truly be the Lord of my life. I want to be restored to relationship with God. I'm talking about especially those who either have never received Christ or those who are backslid, as we would say, away from God and not living for Him, though they may have received Him at one time in their life. If that describes your situation, would you have enough courage to just lift your hand and let me pray with you and introduce you to Jesus and bring you back to Him if that's the case, that you might start new. Every day can be a new beginning as you accept Christ as Lord and make Him the Lord of your life. Is there anybody at all, lest we leave without giving this invitation? We never want to do that. You need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll set you free. In Jesus' name, praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Well, God is a good God, isn't He? Amen. Amen. I just want to encourage you. This year is going to be the best year yet. Amen. In our relationship with God. Let's believe that. Amen. 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 You know, there's a reason it's called the good news. It's good news. And that doesn't mean there's not things that'll happen that we won't like, but you know what? We've got victory. Amen. And that doesn't mean God's not going to point out things that we don't want to hear in our lives. That just means He loves us, right? Yeah. Amen. Praise God. So just know that we love you. I'm going to ask Carol and Andy, you're right there. Can you pray for people if they need prayer before they go? Carol and Andy Hebert know how to pray the prayer of faith for you. So they'll be up here if you need prayer before you go today. And I'm just going to ask, Andy if he just close us in prayer today.
Father God, we thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You that wherever we are, You're with us, Father. We thank You for Your word today, Father. Lord, we thank You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. And we ask that everybody is, you know, just saved here because we gave that call, Lord, and we thank You for that. And we praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.